Scripture is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. I encourage you to follow as I read for you. This is God's holy word. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It will please the Lord to take his word and by the power of his Holy Spirit to transform it in our lives into service for himself. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Father, we ask now as we study this passage that we may learn those things that are really important for us to know. There's lots of history here and lots of things that are interesting, but we want to know, Lord, how we should live. We pray, O God, that you would teach us and enable us. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. In previous passages here in Exodus, Moses was introduced as, and these are the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, no ordinary child. Pharaoh's daughter found him hidden in a floating basket and claimed him for herself. But his true mother received him back that she might nurse and nurture him until he became a youth. All this was part of God's plan to make him the leader the Israelites would need when the time came to leave Egyptian captivity. The narrative then continues as we've read tonight, with Moses having grown to manhood as a powerful, educated prince, but keenly aware that he is destined eventually to identify with Israel and to forego the rewards of Egypt. Hebrews 11, of course, tells us that he counted the sufferings of Christ to be worth more than all the pleasures of Egypt. To think about Moses then in this situation, where he moves from being the son of Pharaoh's daughter with all of its blessings and helps to him to being a man of the desert, a man taken from all this privilege to live a very rough but helpful life. And really, we're sort of studying tonight the education of Moses and how that education might also apply to us, even if we do not live in particularly rough or dangerous circumstances. So our points tonight are these. First of all, we'll call him the presumptuous brother, a lesson in meekness. Secondly, we'll talk about the blessed sojourner running into the arms of the Savior. Thirdly, the son of a third family, a man of the world. And finally, the covenant apostle, the answer to somebody's prayer. Those are our 4 points this evening. First of all, the presumptuous brother, a lesson in meekness. I'd like to compare Moses to begin with to another brother who lived a while later, to Absalom, who was in conflict with his brother Amnon because of the way that Amnon had treated his sister Tamar, and to find that Absalom was presumptuous also. Absalom thought that it was his responsibility to take vengeance upon Amnon, to get rid of him and, as it were, protect the honor of his sister. And all he brought upon himself, upon his father, upon the land of Israel, was trouble. So that when you do presume to do the thing that you decide is best rather than what God decides is best, then you bring trouble. And all of us need to learn that lesson, that we can't presume upon what God wants to do, but we have to wait upon him and ask him to guide us and direct us. Now, I believe that Moses' mother told him that he was Israel's hope. He was no ordinary child, but not just because he was more beautiful or handsome than other children, but because somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to her, to Jochebed, and to Amram, his father, that this child was to be the one to lead Israel. And I think that motivated the mother to make that basket, to make it waterproof, to put Moses into the Nile River, because she believed that God would use him. Now, she could have said, well, somehow, even though all the other baby boys are being thrown into the river, God will protect him, God will keep him. But she also understood that she had a responsibility to do what she could. I don't think she was presumptuous in this, having had it revealed to her that this one would be some kind of savior for the Israelites. Then she said, as a mother, as one called upon to participate in this purpose of God, I'll do what I can to save him. I'll put him in the river, all right, but I'll keep him alive. And God honored that effort on her part. And again, we need to learn that even though we know the end, we know what God says will turn out to be the triumph of his will and purpose in the world, still we have our responsibilities, and we do what we think the Lord has revealed to us and what opportunities are presented to us. Moses was that extraordinary child, if you will, and his mother and father hoped in the Lord. And that's, I think, our first thing to remember as we look at this lesson in meekness, that we hope in God. We don't hope in ourselves, even if we say, I'll do what I can. Our ultimate hope is in the Lord. And there was another extraordinary child born centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Savior of the world. And we read of his mother Mary, that she pondered all these things that happened there in connection with his birth and the possibilities that opened up and how her child was different than any other child that she could imagine or had experience with. And she finally just said, I'll hope in God. I'll ponder these things. I'll wait upon the Lord. I'll do what I can to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord together with Joseph. But ultimately, our hope is in God to carry out his purpose. Now, once Moses had power, he began to presume because, again, who had taught him these things before he was transferred over to the daughter of Pharaoh. Somehow his mother communicated to him, and perhaps even later, I don't imagine that she broke off all contact with Moses. And she told him, the Lord has chosen you to lead these people out of captivity, to help lift off their burden of suffering and very great difficulty. So Moses, I guess from the time that he really began to study the matter, said, I must be the one who will deliver this people. And when he went out to visit them at some point, and it says he recognized them as his brethren, he said, the time has come. Here I am, a man of power, a very well-educated man, and all the learning of Egypt. I have all the tools at my disposal, and surely now it's time for me to lead this people. And of course, he killed the taskmaster who was harming someone, and then went to intervene in another conflict. And he was not well received by the Israelites. They did not say, well, we've been expecting you. You're the long-expected one who will deliver us. Rather, they said, through this one who responded to Moses, who made you a ruler over us? Who gave you the right to tell us what to do? You're just another Egyptian as far as we're concerned, and we're not interested in your so-called leadership. Go back where you came from and be a prince of Egypt. We don't want you. Now, of course, they were wrong about that. They did need him. They needed all the tools and things that he had at his disposal, but not at that time and not in the way that he presumed. And again, let us take this to heart, that we can't presume upon God and say, here, God, is how you're going to work out your purpose. But rather, we need to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? When the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord struck him down, he didn't say, I've got a plan, God. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Don't presume, but ask the Lord to show you what his plan is. And so he took to himself a position and privilege that was not yet granted by the Lord. And it's that term, not yet, that really we ought to underline. In other words, we need to wait. And a little later, Moses was going to go to a certain kind of school where he would learn to wait. He had been living approximately 40 years in Egypt, and he was going to live another 40 years somewhere else. And all of this was going to be a part of waiting. God says, learn to wait, my friends, learn to wait. But God, the time is running out. God, I have all these things at my disposal. God, I can see how all this will work out if you'll just listen to me. And God said, no, Moses, you wait. You wait, and then when I think you've learned enough, when I think you have the right sort of mindset, then we'll take all these things and we'll use them as I would have them to be used. Moses, when he did kill the man, he said he looked to the left, he looked to the right. He felt like that nobody saw him. But I want to tell you tonight that somebody always sees. God, of course, always sees. Did Moses have that understanding? Well, perhaps, but he thought maybe God was smiling down upon him as what he did. But there are others that look and they see. And we need always to understand that nothing is ever really so taken in private, and so to ourselves, that no one sees. People do see. They do come to conclusions about us. And the question to ask tonight is, when they see us, when they observe us, do they see us waiting upon the Lord, or do they see us going out and trying to take control? And when they do see us with that aggressiveness, what do they say to us? Who made you one to advise me? Who made you one to rule over me? Who made you the one to be a so-called savior to me? Again, if we take the wrong approach, then we miss what God wants, and that is to let him do his work through us as he sees fit. He ended up then, did Moses, fleeing for his life, having second thoughts about just how great he was. In other words, he went out to the Israelites, and he said, boys, your great leader is here. And now he says, maybe I'm not so great after all. And that's the beginning of weakness. I'm sorry, not weakness, but meekness. That's when you say, maybe my plans and all that I have put together, not quite what God wants. Maybe I better start just letting him take charge and rule. And way over in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we find that he did learn this lesson, which began here in the Egyptian situation. Numbers 12, 3 says, "And now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Imagine that being said of him at the point where we read about it tonight. It just never would have been said that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. No, he was the one who boasted the most, who lifted himself up so great. But again, his lesson in meekness started right here when he was told, "We don't want you." And then Pharaoh's after you, and he goes running across to the land of Midian. So we have, first of all, then, this presumptuous brother advising us, learn to be meek. Let the Lord make you meek, if he will. It doesn't mean being a fool. It doesn't mean not having strength of thought and character. It means letting the Lord take charge, you doing what he wants. And then, of course, Moses, as he went on in his life, he had to learn meekness in a lot of other ways, especially in that taking those people through the wilderness when they gave him so much trouble. He had to go to God and he said, "I just can't handle this. I can't work with these people. They're just so uncooperative and so idolatrous in their hearts and so uncommitted to the Lord." And again, having gone through all that, the Lord says, yes, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. God grant us to learn that lesson also. All right, our second point tonight says that he was the blessed sojourner. When he left Egypt, he was running away. He was running to get away from a deadly, we might call it a contract that had been put out on Moses by Pharaoh. Pharaoh sought to kill him. Pharaoh was not going to go out and kill him himself, but the word had gone out to kill this man, to get rid of him. "I don't want to see him again. I don't want him back here. I don't want him to be a prince. I don't care what my daughter thinks. Get rid of him." So he goes running. And his first running, we might think, well, he just had lost everything, lost all the position and power and wealth and everything that he had in Egypt. But what we really see is that he ran from Pharaoh, but he ran right into the arms of his Savior. Because there at the gates of Midian, waiting for him, was not Jethro or Reuel or the daughters. They were there, of course, but who was waiting for him there when he got over to Midian? It was the Lord God was waiting for him. And he ran from Pharaoh's arms, meaning the armaments, to the arms of God, who wanted to take him and enfold him there in Midian. There's a Broadway play, a musical, a movie maybe you've seen it, called Brigadoon. And in that situation, there's a very wealthy American, and he goes over to Scotland, and of course this is all fiction, but he discovers this place that's only there available for a short time, and then it goes away. But he finds it's the greatest place that he ever thought was possible to be a part of, Brigadoon. And he sees the opportunity. He almost lost it, but he seizes that opportunity. And I think Moses, he ran away from Egypt and all that was so wonderful about Egypt, but he got over to Midian, and it wasn't a very pretty place. It was a place of shepherds and other smelly things that were all around him. But he said, "You know, this is the best place I've ever been. This is a place where I found real happiness, real security. God has given me this wife, Zipporah. God has given me a father-in-law who in some way is a priest. Now, we don't know exactly, but perhaps he was someone like Melchizedek or someone like Job, someone who had a relationship with the Lord outside the nation of Israel." But he goes over there and he finds peace, and he finds purpose. He finds a whole new life. And he says, "This is where I want to be." Now, God would come to him a bit later, another 40 years, and say, "Now, Moses, pack up again. I'm moving you." My father was a minister, and he used to have this joke that said when he got called to another church, he said, "Papa's praying and Mama's packing." So Moses had to leave and go back to Egypt and lead those children of Israel out sometime later. But I don't think that it was what he thought he would ever do again. I think he thought that he would stay in Midian and be a part of those people and part of that family, and that would be his life from then on. God had other plans, and that's part of the meekness and waiting on the Lord, of course. But he did run, you see, into the arms of one who gave him a better place, a better life, God his Savior. So we could say that leaving Egypt, though at first it seemed like a terrible thing, it was one of the best things that ever happened to Moses. Now let me say this, that Moses, though he had been educated in all the learning of Egypt, Moses got a better education in Midian than he ever did in the land of Egypt. In Egypt, we could say that he went to the PSU, the Pleasures of Sin University, because we're told later in Hebrews again that he gave up the pleasures of sin for the afflictions of Christ and of God's people. And that's a wonderful thing. But instead of wearing the ball cap that says PSU, like Penn State University, or the University of Pleasures, the Pleasures of Sin, he went over to Midian and he got another ball cap, and it said UM on it. It wasn't University of Michigan. It was the University of Midian. And it was maybe better described as the School of Hard Knocks, because that's where he really got his true education. He learned to live in the desert. He became a man of the desert. Now, as I said, he would use all of these tools that he had learned in Egypt and the learning of the Egyptians in various ways, but he was going to lead this people, Israel, through the wilderness, through the desert. And let me say, if you're going to have a leader who's going to lead you through the desert, it would be a good idea to have a man of the desert, a man who understands the comings and goings of the weather and where the water holes are and how to guide people through difficult circumstances like that. And that was Moses, after he had spent his time at the University of Midian, at the School of Hard Knocks. And especially this is great because it drew Moses closer to God. Even though, as we have said, he had a godly father and mother in Amram and Jochebed, he didn't have a particularly godly mother in the son of Pharaoh. I'm sorry, in the daughter of Pharaoh. He had probably a lot of impetus toward idolatry and ungodliness in that situation. It wasn't really till he got over into Midian that he drew close to the Lord. He may have felt that he was ultimately to be the leader of the Israelites, but it was there that he learned from his father-in-law, he learned from his in-laws, that the time of spending quietly in the desert, being a shepherd, thinking about God, meditating upon the things of God, these were very important. Now, as we said before, he learned to wait. In approximately 40 years, he waited there in Midian, and he learned to receive whatever God would provide, and that's, you see, typical of the desert person, that he has to wait upon the Lord. From where is the next food? How are my sheep going to survive? Where is the places of vegetation? These were all things that God would provide for him. You might reference Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is Moses the shepherd, Moses the wanderer, Moses the man of the countryside. And thus the Lord orchestrated, you see, yes, his escape from Pharaoh. Didn't let Pharaoh catch up with him. And by the way, that's what happened later when he's leading the children of Israel. And Pharaoh's decided that maybe he shouldn't have let them go. And he gathers his chariots and they're chasing. And God gives him a rear guard, a protection against that. And here Moses, as we have indicated, has a rear guard to protect and keep him as well. And that Pharaoh ultimately died, but Moses kept on living. The Lord orchestrated his escape from Pharaoh, and as we said, he actually improved his life. He was able to maintain, yes, he had a love for his people, and when God called him to go back and deliver the Israelites, he was a little reluctant, but he still had that knowledge that God had called him to do something for his people. He kept that all through this, but at the same time, the Lord helped him to be a man able to help anyone who was in trouble. That was kind of a characteristic of the shepherd of the desert, if you will. So the first thing that happens when he gets over there and he meets Reuel's daughters, they're in trouble. And that inclination that he has to be helpful, he waters the flock and he protects these. And then we can assume that that was kind of the way that he lived his life in Midian. Always being ready to help, always looking for some way in meekness to be a helper, a savior of various kinds. He was able to keep both of these things. I'm going to help my people. I've been called to this, born to this. But right now, today, I just can't help but being kind, being patient, being a worker on behalf of the family or the other shepherds or whatever it may be. And in so doing, then, he came in his meekness to say, let's do things God's way. God has a way. And God has revealed his way. In those early days, it was revealed very obliquely and maybe with great difficulty. We have so much more in the Word of God. We have the Scriptures that tell us this is God's way. Walk in it. Walk in this way and not in any other way. So we say that Moses was a blessed sojourner. He was a stranger and pilgrim, as it were, fleeing from Pharaoh, but finding a Savior there waiting for him as he came into Midian, living with this family and becoming a shepherd, a man of the desert, an able leader, now prepared to take the children of Israel on through to the promised land. So let us run to the arms of our Savior. Whatever we're fleeing from, whatever is troubling us, God says, come unto me. Jesus said, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And if you had asked Moses in those days, how would you describe your life now? He says, God's yoke is easy. His burden is light. Yes, I have to work hard. Yes, I'm sometimes alone. Yes, it's difficult. But I'd rather do it God's way than my way, than any other person's way. Well, thirdly, you have Moses as a man of the world, and I've called him the son of a third family. He had three families, did he not? He had Amram and Jochebed, his birth parents. He didn't stay with them very long. And then he had the life of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And whether there was any husband there to participate, we don't know, but that was his second family that he had. He grew up in the palace and with all the education and glories of being a prince and so forth. And now here he has a third family in the family of Reuel, and as his other name is Jethro, but a very loving, caring, receptive family for him. I think that Moses comes to the understanding, and we should understand it too, that all this change that came into his life was part of his education. He was not just limited to an Israelite family, but he was broadened out to include all the Egyptians and their ways, and they were a world leader, so I'm sure he came into contact with people from all over the world. And then now to go and live in Midian and to be a part of that culture, which is vastly different from the Egyptian culture, we can say that this was truly a man of the world. And this is what God wanted for Moses. He wanted him to be a man who knew a lot about a lot of people, a lot of cultures, a lot of possibilities, a lot of dead ends not to go down, a lot of avenues that open. He was a man of the world. I had an uncle who was not happy at home, I guess you would say, and he ran away and joined the Navy when he was just a teenager as an enlisted person. And when he finished his service in the Navy, he had risen all the way to the rank of commander, which is pretty high rank in naval officers. And in all that time between joining as a teenager and then as an older person retiring from the Navy with this high rank, he had been all over the world. He had seen this thing and that thing and the other thing. And when you sat down to talk to him, he had the knowledge that was amazing. You could just learn a lot from him. I'm sorry to say, I don't think he ever became a Christian. But just for illustration purposes tonight, you see, here's a man who was greatly knowledgeable and able to contribute. He wouldn't have risen to that rank if he had not kept learning and growing and being effective and important. And so it was with Moses, that he just became more and more able, more and more capable of doing the things that God would have him to do. And then, as we mentioned before, he was in a priestly family. And again, we don't know every detail about it, but we have to assume that Jethro, or Reuel, did not turn Moses away from the faith of his father and mother, but did cause him to set aside that idolatry of Egypt in order to pursue the truth, in order to pursue the real God. And again, he couldn't have been at a better place, have a better thing happen to him than that. And so he became this sort of man of the world with great knowledge, and also with the spiritual growth, as well as just general knowledge that suited him for the life that he was living then, and then the life to come as a leader of God's people going on to the promised land. I think it's very important that we understand that because he was this man of a third family or three families, that he came to see the world not perfectly, but somewhat as God sees it. We think of God as being on high, and he looks down upon the earth. He sees all the families of the earth, all the cultures, all the peoples. And from God's point of view, it's hard to make the jump to our point of view unless you have this wide experience that Moses had. And so, again, without it being the perfect knowledge, he did have that way of looking at the world that God looks at it. He was able to see different peoples as he came into contact with them and take up this, but don't be involved in that. He was a man of the world in that sense. We need to be a people, too, who can see the world as God sees it. How can we do that? Well, we can do that through conventional education, through videos and things that show us various places, and we can travel and take trips to this place and that place. But we need the authority of God's Word and to look at every culture and every people as God looks at them. Now, you see, there are some people today who say, well, we shouldn't interfere with this tribe or this nation. They have their religion and we have our religion, and let's just let it be that way. But that's not the way God looks at the world. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And don't be afraid, Jesus said, for lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. We have the ability to look at the world as God looks at it. We're not just going to be sheltered and quiet and uninformed, yet we're not going to take up with the world and say, you're okay and I'm okay. We're going to look at it as God looks at it. And this was Moses' great lesson and great position that God put him in, to be able to see the world as God sees it. Again, a man of three families, a man of varied cultures and experiences. What a leader he was for this people. And the Israelites then would say later on that Moses was their greatest leader. They would call Abraham their father, but they would call Moses as their greatest leader. And yet it's said in the scriptures that a greater than Moses has come. Greater in so many aspects. A man who would lead God's people not just to a sort of promised earthly situation as Moses did, but we're speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who sees the world literally as God sees it because he is God. A man who did not have to travel to vast distances in order to understand the Gentiles, the various nations of the world, because he was God and he had the mind of God and the sight of God to do it. But what a great leader we have. We could say, oh, that there were Moses that would rise up today to lead us, to be the president of our country or a great world leader of some sort. But we have Christ, who's greater than anybody you can imagine, greater than a Moses, even if he were to reappear. We have a man who has the sight and interest of God. All God's people need an awareness of the world. And they need an awareness especially that the world is suffering because it does not have a true Savior. It does not have one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Though that be the case, they don't recognize him in that way. Please give thanks tonight that you have a greater than Moses. You have a man all-knowing and all-understanding and is able to lead you, but he pulls you in and involves you in that as well, that you may have this knowledge and serve him with eyes that indeed are his eyes also. All right, our fourth point tonight is that Moses was a covenant apostle, an old covenant apostle, to be sure, but an apostle is someone who is sent. That's what the word means, to be sent, to be an ambassador, to be a representative. And Moses was that covenant apostle. Now again, looking for an example in the New Testament, you find that Peter, and we certainly always recognize him as the apostle Peter, but he was called to go to the Gentiles. He was called, he was sent by the Lord. So he's at home there in his little town by the Mediterranean Sea, by Joppa. And here comes the word from Cornelius in Caesarea. I saw an angel, had a vision of God, and he said, go and find this man Peter. And Peter was a little reluctant. He said, when he saw the sheet come down from heaven, he said, I've never touched anything unclean. The Lord said, what I have cleansed, you don't call unclean anymore, Peter. And in effect, he was saying, Peter, now you're the apostle, not just to the Jews. You're an apostle even to the Gentiles. I know the apostle Paul said, my work is mainly with the Gentiles and Peter's is with the Jews. But in fact, Cornelius was not a Jew. And God said, I'm calling you, I'm sending you to start this work among the Gentiles, which he did, of course. And then Moses here, now we're using that as an example. The Lord said, now be patient and wait upon me and do it my way. Come in, let me embrace you in my arms. I've given you this great education at the University of Midian. You know that culture, you know the world and so forth. Now I'm sending you, Moses, to be my apostle. And as such, you're the answer to somebody's prayer. While Moses lived these 40 years in Midian, Israel was going about its business, harsh business, its oppression there in the land of Egypt. And God was not saying, I've forgotten about those people. He's keeping his eye upon them. He's hearing his cry. And when the time was right, God said to Moses, they're crying out to me, and I'm sending you. And you're the answer to their prayers. Maybe they were prayers that were not quite to the level that we would think the prayer ought to be. But God says, I'm sending you as the answer to their prayers. Lord, help us. This burden is heavy. We can't bear this much longer. And God says to Moses, you go over there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go out in the wilderness and to worship me. And he'll be reluctant to do that. But I've educated you. I've strengthened you. I've toughened you. And you're my apostle to go out. You think of the apostle Paul then as another example. And he talks about how many times he was in the ocean, how many times he was beset by people who attacked him. All these things toughened the apostle Paul to be that apostle, that one sent to the various places that God called him to. Moses was toughened up to go and be the leader of this people, to face up to Pharaoh. And again, here were all these tools and things that he had. He had learned how to be an Egyptian. The Israelite that was mad at him even called him an Egyptian. He was able to go and enter the court of Pharaoh, and he knew where to stand, and he knew how to speak, and he had his brother with him to enhance the language that he was able to give. But he had all this preparation from the land of Egypt to be able to go into Pharaoh and say, look, here, do this and do this. You have to obey God. You have to listen to Jehovah, the God of Israel. He was prepared in that way, you see. It took a long time for him to take those tools and employ them in the way, but when the time came, he had them all at his disposal. And then he had, as we said, that toughness of the desert. He had all this to impress the Israelites And he had to explain to them, but God moved them to accept him as their leader. Many Israelites, of course, had by this time slipped into idolatry. However, God was able to bring them back to himself using this apostle, this old covenant apostle, one sent to them, one sent to be the one who would return them to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We can assume that there among those Israelites, there were people who were earnestly praying, Lord, we need to get out of this situation, but we don't have a leader. This one over here, he can voice things, but then he fades away. And here's another who has the potential for a leader, but he's not doing anything. Wouldn't you send us a leader, God? Wouldn't you send someone who can stand up to the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt? They're praying that. And here's Moses. He's the answer to somebody's prayer. Let me say tonight that you may very well be the answer to somebody's prayer, because God is sending you. He may just send you across the street. He may just send you to the next farm. He may just send you to someone in a neighboring city. But he's got someone that he wants you to go to with the gospel, someone he wants you to share the truth with, someone who's praying, Lord, how do I get out of the situation? I don't even hardly believe in you. If you're there, God, hear my prayer. Give me wisdom. Give me help. Get me out of this situation. And you may be that very one that God will send. Or the church collectively, the one who will minister to that one who is praying and searching for an answer to the problems in their life. God was about to act how? In accordance with his covenant. But the new covenant is much broader than the old covenant. It takes people of every ethnic background, every economic situation, every country and nation and people, language. God says to the church, go out to them. I'm sending you to them. I've prepared you for that work. And of course, he would send Moses. And Moses would be called the administrator of this old covenant. It wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Isaac, it wasn't Jacob. It was Moses who became the administrator, the leader of this people. He was never called a king, but he certainly held that kind of power and influence. And God said, I'm sending you, Moses, to be the leader of this people. Are you ready now? And Moses would say, well, I've had 40 years in Egypt, and I've had 40 years in the desert, and I think I'm ready, Lord. I can't speak very well. Don't you think there might be somebody else? God said, no, it's you. I've done the preparing. You've been waiting. Now go and do it. Maybe you're saying tonight, I don't see how I could do it. I don't see how I could be that person to be helpful to someone. But God says, I've prepared you. The way you grew up, where you lived, where you went to school, all of these things, I've prepared you. Now go and serve me. Am I really ready, Lord? The Lord said, yes, you are. Just do what I say. I'll be your power. I'll be with you till the end of the age. Go forth and serve me. And let us all take that to heart tonight, that Moses had his education in very unusual ways. God has educated us in unusual ways so that we can be his servants. God help us then to realize that, to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this great word that we've received, this great example in the person of Moses. We thank you for the way that you educated him. So educate us, Lord, for the work you have us to do, and help us to do it well, help us to do it faithfully. Help us, Lord, to see the victory and the fruits of that, even as Moses did. We ask in Jesus' name.